verses 4 through 10. And the scripture says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." Tonight we are going to look at a very wonderful subject. It is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. How are we guided by the Holy Spirit? And how do we know when we are guided by the Holy Spirit? And what is our response when we are guided by the Holy Spirit? For us to understand as Christians the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we have to understand a love affair. That is, we have to be so in love with Jesus Christ and know that He has always been in love with us, and that love affair has to have top priority for us to understand the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I want to say to you tonight, in love for many, many years in the ministry, that a lot of churches of all denominations know nothing of the guidance of the Holy Spirit because they do not have a love affair with Christ. They're not in love with Jesus Christ. They're in love with themselves, and they're in love with whatever suits them rather than obedience to what He says to do. As you read through the book of Acts, one of the things that will become very obvious to you is that the early Christians could have been called a guided people. Today, many Christians are misguided. Misguided people are usually misinformed people. Why were these people guided people? They had been saved by the grace of God. They certainly weren't groping in darkness. But what were they doing? They were walking in the light of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit who indwelt them was the same Holy Spirit who daily guided them in all areas of their life. They were very conscious of God's directions. And we've just read something beautiful. "We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." In other words, they spoke with certainty on this matter of direction and guidance. The secret was that they knew the Spirit of guidance. That's the key. In a love affair, you must know who you are in love with. These people knew the person they were in love with, and His personification became a reality to them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 says, "Assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us." It's an aorist tense, called once and for all. Now behind these words lay many circumstances which enabled Paul and his colleagues to come to a conclusion about how to proceed. Now one of the things that is a secret, and I'll pass on a few secrets to you regarding Christian life as I understand it, is that none of us can understand the Spirit's guidance until there are certain circumstances in our Christian life that enable us to understand the Spirit's guidance. These men were not only men of the Word of God, but they read the Word of God, they lived the Word of God. And the more we study the Word of God, the more we'll understand the guidance of God the Holy Spirit. Let's have a look at what happens here in the life of these people. First of all, we see the freedom of the Holy Spirit in their life. Paul tells us in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Notice that he says, led by the Spirit of God, to be sons of God. It implies that all who are sons of God are led by God's Holy Spirit. In other words, the guidance of the Spirit is promised only to those who can claim a relationship to God, who can claim a love affair. Very, very important. Now, the unborn people do not have such a privilege. It is only to his own that God can say, live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, as Galatians 5:25 teaches. One of the outstanding evidence that a man is truly born of God is that he possesses this life of the Spirit and walks in the freedom of the Spirit. That means no inhibitions, no hang-ups, no traditional timey knots, but a day-by-day hearing the voice of the Spirit say. As Isaiah said long ago in Isaiah 30:21, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. So there is to be the freedom in the Spirit as we hear the voice of the Spirit. When do you hear the voice of the Spirit? You will only hear the voice of the Spirit when you have a love affair. When do you hear the voice of your lover? Only in a love affair, don't you? But there's not only the freedom in the Spirit, there's the faithfulness of the Scriptures. You see, when our Lord promised the Holy Spirit to his own, he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, John 16:13. When you look at these words in the Greek, they cannot be limited simply to the production of the New Testament Scriptures. Christ's statement must include the application of the Word of God in the believer's life. That is the continual growth. You see, one of the greatest principles of divine guidance is that God never leads his people contrary to the teachings of the Scripture. You know, a lot of people come to me sometimes and have over the years and say, oh, the Lord led me. Oh, brother, the Lord led me. You know that 999 times out of 1,000, the Lord wasn't even in it. And I say to them, well, all right, if the Lord has led you, on what scriptural basis did the Lord lead you? Oh, but brother, I don't have a scriptural basis. I just have a feeling. And I say to them, you don't go on feelings if the Lord's leading you. You go on established facts, scriptural facts. While it is true that the Bible does not always speak directly in a voice with all the minute details, the fact is this, that it is the Word of God and it contains the foundational principles which cover every area of our life and conduct. If we would be truly guided, we have to count upon the Holy Spirit to bring us into line with the principles and ethics and foundational structures of the Scripture. Because I want to say it again, hundreds over the years have come and said, but brother, the Lord led me. Well, I said, if the Lord led you, you better catch up because he's way ahead of you. Well, you ponder that. Not only must we study the Word and read it and study it, we must know how to turn the Word of God into prayer so that the will of God will be fulfilled in our lives. The only way that you can find the will of God is through studying the Word of God and through prayer. Now, I believe that this is conscientiously and consistently done when we use what I like to call sanctified common sense, moment by moment, in the decisions of life every day. Surely this is what the psalmist means when he says in Psalm 37 verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What about the words of Solomon in Proverbs 3:6? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Notice the formation of it. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall do the directing. Nothing about being led there, but everything about being told where to go. When we look at what Peter was saying when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Acts chapter 4, we learn a great lesson. He said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He didn't say anything about feeling, did he? He didn't say, I feel led to say this. He said, I've seen, I've heard it. And then he said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Then there's something else in the guidance that we so overlook, and it's namely the fellowship of the saints. In one of the first church meetings recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, we come across this great truth. Acts 15:28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Notice the order. It didn't seem good to us and then to the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Who's doing the directing? The Holy Spirit. How often do we in Christian churches reverse the order? We do the directing and then want the Holy Spirit to endorse it. That's not the biblical way. Never has been, never will be. How do you know when the Holy Spirit is directing? By studying the Word and being in prayer. Many people don't really understand the significance of that statement. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. These early Christians, they just showed us the way in spreading the gospel. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were people of prayer. They studied the Word of God. They stayed in the presence of God. But they did something else, which the Christian church today fails to do. They considered the person of the Holy Spirit as one of their number. It was never 12 plus 1. It was always 13. They always considered the Holy Spirit as one of their number. To them, he not only guided them, but he was a fellow counselor who not only instructed them in the truth, but he also used their sanctified human judgment to help them in decisions regarding problems that came their way. What about an occasion when James could stand up and say, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us"? Where did he say it? He said it in the hearing of a large group of people. So what do we see here? We see these people in the early church as a group of people who had come to a unanimous decision concerning vital issues that affected both their lives and the witness in Jerusalem and further afield. And how did they do it? They consulted one of their number. God still guides his people through the fellowship of saints, and this is why any direction which is outside, that is, outside the mature judgment of the Christian fellowship, is not guidance at all. Now and again, the Holy Spirit will just do the exception, but there's always the exception to the rule, and it's always the one-off. Let's have a look at something else in verse 10. Assuredly gathering that the Lord has called us. We see here that this guidance was necessary regarding Paul's entry into Macedonia. Now, the Holy Spirit was clearly using his methods of controlling to bring this apostle that was loved and was used and his colleagues to a clear understanding of the will of God, and they were not to make a move until they were given the directions. We could probably call this the restraint of God the Holy Spirit. We read, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Forbidden. You see, you'll get people who'll get really excited and say, oh, the Holy Spirit led me to do this and the Holy Spirit led me to do that. And if you said to them, well, the Holy Spirit's probably forbidden you, they'll say the Holy Spirit doesn't forbid you anything. They don't know the scriptures. They don't know what the Bible teaches. There are times when the Holy Spirit will forbid you to do things. You will be forbidden, especially if the Holy Spirit can see that the motive is wrong. And also, if you are in tune with the Holy Spirit can see what's down the road ahead of you, and the Holy Spirit becomes a protector. And this is what happened here. The Holy Spirit was forbidding them, because the Holy Spirit at this moment was not only their comforter and their guide, but he became their protector. Well, then the scripture says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. There was nothing here to forbid them. Well, this teaches that even when we have such objective directives, whatever they may be, as those that may come through the faithfulness of the scriptures and the fellowship of the saints, we must always be careful to know that we have a corresponding subjective witness of the Spirit before we move forward. There must be confirmation. And if there's no confirmation of God the Holy Spirit, you don't move. You stand still. You wait until there is confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this again. When Spirit forbid them, they had to stop, do an evaluation. They had to retrace their steps. They had to look at what God was doing and what God intended to do. When they were willing to listen to the restraint of God, the Holy Spirit, there came then what is the opposite to restraint, the constraint. Verse 10 says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called. What are we learning here? We're learning that released in his own spirit, Paul proceeds now to fulfill clearly what was the mind of God in breaking into Europe. And he opened up one of the greatest mission fields the world has ever known. This was the beginning of Christianity in the Western world of that day. We need to know both the restraint of the Spirit and we need to know the constraint of the Spirit. But it's only as we live in the freedom of the Spirit and live according to the faithfulness of the Scriptures and have fellowship with the saints that we will know about God's permissions. Do you know God's permissions? God's permissions are associated with God's direct and indirect will. There are times when God will permit you to do something. There are times when God will restrict you. But how do you know the difference? You'll only know the difference if you're having a love affair with the Lord. You won't know the difference if you're going according to your own feelings. Well, now let's have a look at some of the conditions through which the Holy Spirit guides. First of all, there must be obedience to the Spirit. In Acts 5:32, we read that the Holy Spirit whom God gives to them that obey him. What was in the mind of Luke when he wrote that? They were all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Pentecost had happened. What happened to them was this, that they were indwelt. But the Holy Spirit in his fullness is only given by God to them who obey God. That is, the Holy Spirit is to be obeyed in every area of our life. And he must reign with ungrieved and unquenched presidency in our personality. This means the daily deepening of the spiritual life through the Word of God and the filling of that life by the Spirit of God. Or if you haven't advanced further than you were yesterday, something is radically wrong. You don't know the guidance of the Holy Spirit because you don't know the voice of the Holy Spirit. But what about when you're disobedient to the Spirit's direction? There must be repentance, a seeking of forgiveness, a cleansing, and a restoring. Because until it takes place, there'll be no further guidance whatsoever. Why do things go wrong in Christians' lives? Primarily because Christians are disobedient people. Many people imagine that guidance can come without obedience, but nothing is further from the truth. The Scripture teaches very clearly, the Holy Spirit whom God gives to them that obey him. The Holy Spirit is only given to you in his fullness by us being obedient. Every Christian should stand still and evaluate what have they done today for God, and then what has God done for them. And when they do this, they then will reflect on whether they have been obedient or disobedient. In a love affair, you become dependent on one another, don't you? Why aren't we dependent on God the Holy Spirit today? For the simple reason is, we don't trust him. And because we don't trust him, we border on blasphemy. Let's have a look at Stephen's account in Acts 6:5, and what does it say there? Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Stephen's about to be stoned. What about dear old Barnabas? It says in 11:24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Well, just take those two men, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Just two men in the book of Acts. There are other examples, of course. What do we learn about these two men? We learn that there can be no fullness of the Spirit without the dependence of faith. When does faith become operative? It becomes operative when we are in the will of God, seeking the daily, moment-by-moment guidance of the Holy Spirit. I was taught by one of the most godliest men who knew how to teach about the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And you know how he taught me? He taught me the simple little method, practice the presence of the Holy Spirit. And by doing that, you learn to hear the voice of the Spirit, you learn to walk in the Spirit, you learn to be led by the Spirit. Let me come back to all of these people with religious jargon who run up to you and say, but the Lord led me. Can you find anywhere in the Scriptures where the Lord leads you? You can find plenty of places where the Holy Spirit leads you. When our Lord was using the illustration of the shepherd and the sheep, was he talking about leading you? I don't think so. He was talking about something entirely different. You see, the secret of guidance of the Holy Spirit is obedience and dependence on God the Holy Spirit. When that happens, he who takes the things of Christ will make them known. And then you will hear his voice. He speaks. Christ said, he will take the things of mine, he will reveal them to you, he will speak them to you. The Holy Spirit never speaks of himself. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He will make them known to you. Then, he said, he will guide you into all truth. Maybe you'll want to ask some questions.